If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn over with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll be spending some time there this morning. This past spring, our family visited our nation's capital, and during our visit, we took in the usual sights, the Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Monument. We took in, of course, the World War II Memorial, and I think the most moving monument for me anytime we go to D.C. Is the Vietnam War Memorial. Many of you are probably familiar with it. It's this really long black granite wall, you know, listing the names of men and women who've given their lives to stave off the spread of communism and to protect global and American freedom, for that matter. You know, and as I made my way along that wall this year, it was a little different because we took our granddaughter Brianna with us, and it's the first time she had ever been there. And I just watched her, you know, she made her way down that sidewalk, and she would, on occasion, she would kind of trace some of the names on that wall with her finger. I thought as she did that, you know, some of those names belonged to some young men who were barely out of high school. You know, others left wives, children, parents, and dreams that would never be fulfilled. And the striking thing to me was this, you know, none of them had ever met me. None of them knew my name. Yet because of their sacrifice, I have enjoyed freedoms that they believed were worth dying for. And as I looked at those names, one thought just kept coming back to me. And it's this thought of, you know, it's true, freedom is never free. And that's not just cliche, that's not just some tagline on a patriotic hat or a t-shirt, but it's true, freedom is never free. Someone always has to pay the price. And every generation has benefited from the sacrifices they do not personally make. And I'll tell you, I stand here before you this morning greatly humbled by that. And as we continue to celebrate America's 250th anniversary, I think we should pause to thank God for those who preserve the liberties that we enjoy. You know, we ought to honor those who serve, those who sacrifice, and especially those who never came home. But you know, as I reflected on that memorial, another thought came to me. Now, there's another memorial, and it doesn't have thousands of names on it, it only has one. Right? There was one man who willingly gave his life, not to secure our political freedom, but rather to secure our spiritual freedom. You know, he wasn't fighting against an earthly government or a rogue ideology, but rather he was defeating sin, death, and Satan. And he wasn't dying so that we could vote, you know, speak freely, or worship without fear. He died, right, so that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to God and set free from the slavery of sin. And you know, every time we partake of communion and every time I reflect upon the cross, it reminds me that freedom always comes with a price, right? And those freedoms that we celebrate as Americans, they're precious. Right? But the freedom that Jesus purchased is priceless. And that raises a really important question for all of us this morning, which is this. We live in one of the freest nations in the world, perhaps even in history. But I think the thing we need to ask ourselves is, are we truly free? You know, this is exactly what the question that Jesus answers in John chapter 8. He says this, John 8:31, it'll be on the screen behind me. He said this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they were a bit confused by that. And so they answered, you know, well, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. So how can you say we shall be set free? And Jesus simply replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So here Jesus teaches us a truth that is both sobering and full of hope. It's possible to enjoy the blessings of earthly freedom while living in bondage. Right? I mean, a person can stand beneath the flag of a free nation, enjoy every unalienable right afforded by that nation's Declaration of Independence, yet remain separated from the God who loves them. That was the reality of many who stood before Jesus that day in those temple courts. They were confident in their heritage, and that they believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were spiritually secure. However, it was a false security, and they could not see the deeper bondage that Jesus saw, and that was the bondage of their sin. And friends, like the Jews of that day, it's easy to assume, right, that because we live in a Christian nation, you know, that everything is well with our souls. When in fact, friends, it's not. No national heritage can remove the weight of sin and reconcile us to God. I mean, history reminds us that every earthly freedom is at best fragile. I mean, nations rise and fall. Governments change. Constitutions are amended. Right? The liberties that we cherish are precious gifts, and we should thank God for them, but they are not an end-all. However, there is a freedom that cannot be shaken. No government can grant it, no election can secure it, no enemy can steal it. And it's the freedom that Jesus purchased with His own blood on a cross. And so my prayer for this day and for this message is that every one of us leaves here grateful, right, for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, but even more grateful for the Savior who alone can say, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, did anybody else catch any of the celebrations yesterday on the television? You know, a little too hot to be outside working, right? So I spent a good bit of time watching some of the different celebrations from across our land. And one theme just kind of kept reemerging, throughout. It's kind of been the theme of our morning's worship gathering, and that's that word freedom. So I thought that it would be good to take a break from our series on the Sermon on the Mount this morning and spend some time looking at what the Scriptures has to say about freedom, right? Particularly the true freedom offered by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin. You're welcome to follow along on your outlines there that we provide for you in your worship bulletin. And the first thing I'd like to extend to you is this, that earthly freedom is a blessing. The freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, I'm telling you, it's a true blessing. I mean, throughout Scripture, national freedom is presented as just that. It's a blessing from God. For example, the Apostle Paul benefited greatly from the privileges of his Roman citizenship. You see, because he lived under the protection of the Roman Empire, he was able to travel relatively freely throughout Asia Minor and the Mediterranean world, and those freedoms became invaluable to his missionary work. I mean, if you trace Paul's missionary journeys throughout the latter part of the book of Acts, you'll notice that many of the churches that he planted were located along major Roman roads. Right? And ironically, those roads had been engineered by the Roman Empire to move soldiers quickly, right, to secure their borders or to expand Rome's influence across the known world. But God had another purpose. In His sovereignty, the very roads that Rome built to spread its empire became the highways by which the gospel spread. And as a Roman citizen, Paul was free to travel those roads, right? Not to advance Caesar's reign, but to proclaim the reign of Jesus Christ. You know, ironically, Rome had constructed a transportation network to conquer nations. However, God used it to conquer hearts. There's another example in Acts chapter 25. While the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, the Jewish hierarchy, the leaders, appeared before the Roman governor Festus. And they requested that Paul be transferred to Jerusalem for trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Now, on the surface, it sounded like a reasonable legal request. In reality, it was a carefully orchestrated plot to ambush and kill Paul along the way. But you see, Paul possessed a privilege that changed everything. Right? Again, as a Roman citizen, he exercised his legal right to appeal directly to Caesar. And Festus granted the appeal, and instead being sent to Jerusalem, where certain death awaited him, Paul was instead sent to Rome. And you see, once again, we see that earthly freedoms associated with Paul's Roman citizenship carried significant benefits. But they did not save his soul. They did, however, preserve his life and provide incredible opportunities for the gospel to advance. And friends, I tell you these stories because, like Paul, we should be profoundly grateful for the blessings of living in a nation where we can gather openly for worship. I mean, I can preach here every Sunday without fear. You know, our own God's, you know, we can own God's word. We can live according to our convictions. I mean, these liberties have opened countless doors for things like evangelism, missions, and ministries of compassion. And friends, they're incredible gifts from God, and we should be grateful for them and never take them for granted. However, allow me to offer this caution. You see, as Americans, we must not confuse the earthly freedoms we enjoy with the spiritual freedom we need. You see, the freedoms that we cherish as Americans are extraordinary blessings from God, but they cannot do what only Jesus can. Right? And freedom from the tyranny does not remove the tyranny of sin, which is our greatest bondage, which leads us to that second part there on your outlines. You see, humanity's greatest bondage is sin. Now, here in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to people who were living under the illusion that they were free. In fact, when Jesus starts mentioning and talking about freedom, they immediately answered in verse 33, well, whoa, we're Abraham's descendants. And we've never been slaves to anyone. Right? And so how can you say we shall be set free? Now, it's interesting to me that they say this, because a quick look at Israel's history shows that it's the furthest thing from the truth. Right? I mean, they had been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. Later, they were exiled to Babylon for over 70 years. They were also ruled by the Persians. And at this moment, they're occupied by the Romans. So how can they say, I mean, how can they come off saying such a thing? Well, here are a couple of options. One, they may have been referring to their national identity. You see, the Jews were and remain a very proud people. And although they had been conquered repeatedly, they often viewed themselves as God's covenant nation, even under foreign rule. Right? They still considered themselves God's people rather than the property of another nation. And we've witnessed this even, you know, during the Holocaust. It is somewhat like saying, you know, we may be occupied, but we've never stopped being Israel. So there might have been a national identity that they were talking about. There's another option which may explain why they said this, and I think this is the more accurate one. They were speaking spiritually and not politically. And this is the explanation I more lean toward. I don't believe that the Jews were denying their own history, in other words. They knew the scriptures far too well to forget about Egypt or Babylon, and the Roman oppression was in their face every day. So I don't believe they were, you know, denying their history. Rather, they were claiming that as God's covenant people, right, the descendants of Abraham, they had never truly been spiritually enslaved. You see, their confidence rested in their ancestry. Right? In essence, they were saying, we're Abraham's children. Therefore, spiritually, we remain God's chosen people. Therefore, regardless of our circumstances, we don't need to be set free. And that's what they're saying. And you see what's happening, right? I mean, ultimately, their national pride blinded them. Right? And make no mistake, spiritual pride has a way of blinding us to truth about ourselves. And this is what happened to many who stood before Jesus that day. They were so confident in their identity as Abraham's descendants that they could not see their true spiritual condition. I mean, granted, they could recognize political oppression, but their pride hindered them from recognizing their spiritual bondage. I mean, they felt the weight of the Roman boot upon their necks, but they failed to sense the sin's weight upon their souls. However, Jesus is about to change all of that, right? Because he saw what they could not. And that was beneath their religious confidence was a heart that was still bound by sin. And so you see, here's the big idea. The Jews made the tragic mistake of confusing spiritual heritage with a personal relationship with God. You see, they had assumed that because Abraham was their father, that everything was great with their soul, when in fact, it wasn't. And friends, we must be careful not to make the same mistake. I mean, some trust in a Christian home, some trust in church attendance. I know people that trust in a baptism that occurred decades ago, yet with no walk with Jesus. And still others who trust in their piety, their patriotism, and dare I say, their political party. But friends, none of these things can take away our sins. Right, our heritage is not salvation. Tradition is not transformation. Only Jesus can say, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You see, to me, the great irony of John chapter 8 is that the people who insisted that they were free were the very people that Jesus described as enslaved. Right? He says in verse 34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So you see, their greatest obstacle was not their sin alone, but their confidence that they did not need to be rescued. And that was their problem. And friends, the same danger still lurks today. I think the greatest obstacle to salvation is not open rebellion against God. Rather, it's this quiet confidence that says, "I'm fine. I'm a good person. Therefore, I don't need a Savior and I don't need saving." I've seen this. I've heard this. Back in my earlier days of ministry, we were out in Frederick, Maryland in a very large neighborhood. And so I did what I thought best, to grow a church, and that was to get out into the community. And I just began surveying people. You know, talk to me about your experience with church. Tell me about a little bit about yourself and what kind of a church would it take for you to maybe make a decision, to be a part of that church. So just kind of a survey. And I just went door to door for weeks on end. And I remember one day in particular, it was in kind of an upscale neighborhood in Frederick, Maryland. And I was just knocking on doors. And as I was making my way down this street, there was a guy out front of his home in this kind of like a detached. It was like he was doing some landscaping, some mulch kind of work. And I just walked up to him, and he stood up, and I introduced myself. And I had a badge on, Doug Swan, pastor, First Christian Church, Frederick, Maryland and stuff. And I just kind of began like I normally did, hey, why don't you tell me a little bit about yourself? What's your experience, with church and stuff? And he stopped me. And he literally grabbed me by the arm and he turned me around, turned toward his house. And he says, "Let me tell you something, young man." He says, "I've got a great job. And in that house," he said, "that house that's paid for is a lovely wife and I have two great children." He says, "You tell me why it is I should allow that God of yours to ruin all that." That's literally what he told me that day. And friends, if that describes you in any way, you need to know that Jesus Christ came not simply to make bad people better, but rather he came to rescue people who could never save themselves. And that's what he's trying to get across to them, making him the only true liberator, which is that next section there in the outline. Jesus is the only true liberator. Jesus states something remarkable in verse 36. And again, we've mentioned it numerous times already this morning. "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, this is one of the greatest promises in all the Scripture. Because you see, here Jesus assures his audience of a couple of things. First of all, he assures them that he is fully able to set them free from the bondage of sin. I mean, consider the confidence of his words. He says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Notice he doesn't speak with hesitation or uncertainty. He does not say, "If I can set you free..." He doesn't say, "If freedom is possible." His power to liberate is never in question. And the only question is whether they would humble themselves enough to come to him in faith and receive the freedom that he alone can give. I mean, what an amazing truth, true? I mean, no sin is too great. No failure is too deep for the grace of the Almighty. The one who conquered sin and spiritual death through his cross and resurrection is more than able to break every chain that binds us. And friends, that's as good as it gets. And when Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, He invites us, therefore, to place our confidence not in ourselves, not in our heritage, but in Him. Right? And His ability is certain, and His salvation is open to all who will come. I mean, this is why every person who comes to Christ in humble faith can have complete confidence that the freedom He promises is the freedom that He provides. And that we should bask in that as followers of Jesus. I think the second thing that Jesus assures His audience is that the freedom He promises, it's never partial, nor is it temporary. He says here, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free what, church? Indeed. And that little adverb, indeed, man, it carries tremendous weight. It means truly, genuinely, without question. In other words, Jesus is saying, if and when I set you free, you will be free to the fullest sense of the word. And so He's not offering a temporary escape from guilt, only to have them live under its shadow. He's not talking about like being paroled where your conviction, right, is still looming over your head. He's not promising relief, you know, from one sin while leaving them enslaved to another. Nor is He offering a freedom that depends on changing circumstances or favorable conditions. But rather, the freedom that Jesus gives is lasting because it's rooted in His finished work on the cross. It's complete because it addresses our deepest need, not merely the outward behavior, but the heart. You see, this is a wonderful truth for us as well. I mean, friends, to be free indeed means that we are free from the guilt of sin because we've been forgiven. Right, we're free from the condemnation of sin because Jesus Christ has borne our judgment. We are free from the dominion of sin because it no longer is our master. And friends, get this. One day, right, when Christ returns, we will even be free from the very presence of sin. I mean, just think about that. And this is why Jesus doesn't simply say, you'll be free. Rather, He says, you'll be free indeed. Right? It's real freedom. It's complete freedom. It's eternal freedom. It's the kind of freedom that reaches from this life into the next. And so, what have we learned so far? Well, earthly freedom is a blessing, which it is. Humanity's greatest bondage is sin, and Jesus is the only liberator. And that's our freedom, friends, to claim. But I thought we'd be amiss if I didn't take just a couple of minutes here and talk about this number four there. Let's talk a little bit about making the most of our freedom. And I want to talk about this because there's a lot of confusion around what it means to be free. I watched it yesterday. I can't remember what. I was kind of doing some serious channel surfing. I'm like the world's worst. My wife drives her nuts. You know, I'm not enamored with what is on TV. I'm enamored with what else is on TV, right? And so I'm like, you know, flipping from channel to channel and what have you. But I stopped at one point because they were, you know, surveying people. They were interviewing people live on the mall, in the National Mall. And they were asking them about what their freedom meant to them. And man, there was just a myriad of, you know, a lot of different ideas. But I think a lot of them missed the mark. And so it just kind of told me there's a lot of confusion about what freedom really is. You see, here's the thing. Christian freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want. Rather, it's the ability to become what God created us to be. That's genuine freedom. The Bible speaks to it. 1 Peter 2:16 says this, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." You see, the Christian freedom Peter mentions here is often misunderstood. The world defines freedom as the absence of restraint. Right? It's the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. You see, according to our culture, freedom means answering to no one but ourselves, right? But Jesus presents an entirely different picture. And He says that Christian freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want. Rather, it's the ability to become what God created us to be. Right? I mean, allow me to explain it this way. Before Christ, we imagine we're free, but in reality, our desires are often controlled by sin. And so what do? We chase, you know, whatever promises pleasure or success or fulfillment, only to discover that those very things then begin to control us. You see, the truth is, sin never makes us freer, but it always becomes our master. Right? You need to understand, you have a very real enemy out there who wants to keep you and hold you in bondage. Right? This is why Jesus said what he said. Whoever sins, you know, becomes a slave to sin. But on the other hand, when Jesus sets us free, he doesn't remove every authority from our lives. Rather, he frees us from the cruel tyranny of sin so that we can joyfully submit to his loving lordship. So please get this. The greatest freedom is not found in having no master. The greatest freedom is having the right master. Right? And before Christ, sin demanded our obedience but gave nothing in return except guilt and shame and death. And Christ calls us to follow him, and in return, right, he gives forgiveness instead of guilt, peace instead of fear, purpose instead of emptiness, and eternal life instead of death. This is why he said what he said in Matthew. His yoke is easy and his burden light. You see, his commands are not restrictive or oppressive, but rather they're life-giving. I mean, I've thought about what's a way to illustrate this, and I think the best illustration I could come up with was a train. You know, a train is never freer because it leaves the tracks, right? It may seem liberated for a moment, but the instant it departs the rails, it loses the very thing it was designed to do. And so its freedom becomes its destruction. Right? And so it is with us, for we were created, to know, to love, to worship, and to glorify God. And we don't find freedom by escaping his design. Rather, we find freedom by embracing it. Right? And so when we surrender to Christ, we don't become less human. We become more fully the people God intended us to be. You see, that is why Christian freedom is not a license to indulge the flesh or exercise a sinful behavior. The Scripture's warning is for us not to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, right? But God's grace is never permission to continue in sin. Instead, our freedom becomes the motivation to live holy lives. Not because we must earn God's favor, but because we've already received it through Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You see, friends, the person who's truly free is not the one who can do what he desires or anything that he desires. Rather, the person who's truly free is the one who, by God's grace, has been set free from sin and is finally able to delight in doing the will of God. And friends, that is the freedom Jesus came to give. It's not a freedom from God. Rather, it's a freedom for God. And that, my friends, is freedom indeed. Now, perhaps today someone recognizes that they've been living in the bondage of sin. Right? Jesus invites all people to come to him in faith, repentance of their sins, confessing him as Lord, and becoming united with him in baptism, where our sins are washed away, a new life begins. And the chains of sin do not have to define your future. I please hear that. You know, friends, your chains of sin, they do not need to define you. I love how the psalmist David cried out in Psalm 118, "Out of my darkness I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free." And friends, today Christ's offer still remains for this life and for all eternity. And all you need to know, friends, is he's just a call away. He's just a call away. So we offer that invitation today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I just invite you to come and join me down front. And man, we can free you from any bondage that you can ever imagine. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you think, man, I've got my life a mess, Doug. You have no idea You know, the scripture says, listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I just need to simply confess that sin. And the Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. And so if you're here and you're a Christian and you've got your life a mess, you don't need to come forward and be rebaptized. What you need to do, friends, is you just need to acknowledge it. To confess one's sin, it's this great Greek word that means to say the same. It just means to agree with God that, you know, Lord, my life is in bondage, and Lord, I seek your forgiveness. And you just acknowledge those sins, and he says, listen, you'll be just as free in that moment as when you came up out of the watery grave of baptism. Those are the invitations that are yours today. We're going to stand, we're going to sing this hymn, and if you would like to make Jesus your Lord and Savior and be freed from bondage, just join me down front. Let's stand and sing.